I was talking with my dad yesterday, and he said that back in 1968, he felt like the nation almost suffered a nervous breakdown. And I asked him if he would say the same about the summer of 2015. He said no. No, the Martin Luther King Jr. being assassinated, Robert Kennedy being assassinated, the 1968 Democratic National Convention, the riots, Watts burned down. So there was nothing compared to this. So I don't know, how many of you all were alive during the summer of 1968? Okay, I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but okay. I wasn't even thought of yet. I was born in 1974. So, but this has definitely been an interesting week, and I would say many of you are looking to the church or to me, which is scary, for answers or to at least make sense of things. My first response would be simply to follow James 1:19, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It tells us, Christians, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Okay? I've made no public statements about the Supreme Court's ruling. I'm going to be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you were on social media this past Friday and Saturday, you know that most of the people did not follow that those words. Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all the others were lit up with all kinds of anger and hatred. I think the ironic thing is the hashtag was love wins. I sure didn't see much love. Anyway, for us here at Catalyst, James 1:19 is going to be our motto, our guiding light. We will be quick to listen, we will be slow to speak, and we will be slow to become angry as a church, because that is what this nation needs right now. And we need to be the ones leading the charge. Okay? Don't speak in haste. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't say anything until you've thought it through, considered the consequences, and checked it by Scripture. That is all I have to say about that right now. It is interesting, though, that we're in this book, we're in this series on the book of Matthew. Those of you that have been around us for a while, we've been 2 years through the book of Matthew, 2 years about Jesus. And this Sunday actually kicks off a mini-series on the end times, and I promise you, I did not coordinate this with the Supreme Court when I got this together 2 years ago, okay? This was laid out 2 years ago. But in chapters 23 and 24, Jesus gives us prophetic words about what will happen in the end times, right before his return. We will be discussing this today and the entire month of July, okay? So the next five, including today, five messages on all of them. It's amazing, though, that when Jesus talks about the end time, talks about judgment, he does not start with the government. He does not start with the powerful. He does not start with the wealthy. He doesn't even start with the average person on the street. He starts with the church. He starts this discourse on signs of the end times with 39 verses calling out the church, and more specifically, church leaders like me. Judgment begins in the house of God. The Bible tells us in the end times, guys, that there will be an explosion of false teachers. Explosion of false teachers who will be very popular and will lead the whole world astray. This is the first sign of the end times, right before Jesus returns. If you guys will turn, look in your outlines. If you guys have an outline, you can follow along on the screen or in your bulletin, there's an outline. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So guys, right now, in the end times, there will be an explosion of people that will pervert the gospel and will not say what Jesus wants them to say. So here are seven signs of a false teacher that we need to understand today. All right? Number one, a false teacher insists on godlike status. Okay? Matthew 23, verse 1 through 12. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them.'" Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. Phylactery was a box that housed scripture that Pharisees would tie on their foreheads or on their right arms. Okay, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay? So basically, Jesus is saying, if you have a teacher, a preacher, a leader, even in a religious leader that insists on God-like status, be very careful. Soren Kierkegaard said this, it's one thing to die for the sins of humanity. It's quite another thing to insist on being paid $100,000 a year describing a man who died for the sins of humanity. Now, I don't think we have to worry about that around here. This church doesn't give folks respect at all. But anyway, a real teacher leads by example. A real teacher realizes his own shortcomings, realizes he is human, and most of all, realizes that he will be held accountable by God. Every leader in this church, every leader will stand before God and give an account, and there's nothing that will be hidden from God. That is what that's what a true teacher realizes, okay? So the second sign, the first sign is that a false teacher insists on God-like status. Second one, a false teacher picks and chooses who receives God's grace. Picks and chooses who receives God's grace. Verse 13 and 14. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of heaven and kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. In other words, the Pharisees say, okay, these people are worthy of God's love, and these people are not. That's what a false teacher does. A real teacher makes God's grace available to all. Do we understand that? God's grace is available to all, and a false teacher will pick and choose. Most likely, a false teacher will pick and choose a sin that is that are currently politically correct. Many ministers today will speak out very, very, very strongly about human trafficking, about violence, about drug addiction, because those are the causes in the church that get pats on the back from the unbelieving world. Isn't that right? Who in the world will criticize the minister for wanting to eliminate slavery? But those are stands that don't get much pushback. When it comes to gay marriage, abortion, Christian persecution, the pulpits by and large fall silent, don't they? Because those are the kind of topics that get you put on an NSA observation list or draw out the social media warriors like we saw this past weekend, or get your church picketed and you tarred and feathered. See, guys, a false teacher will pick and choose what he preaches on. He'll say one thing's a sin and be silent about something else. Well, a real teacher preaches the whole message of the gospel, the whole message of the Bible, and isn't afraid to call sin, sin. The third sign of a false teacher does not connect people with Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, verse 13, 23, verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Okay? They do not connect people with Jesus Christ. False teachers are more interested in growing their church than connecting people with Jesus Christ. Be very, very, very careful. Okay, Jesus Christ is noticeably absent from a false teacher's sermons. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I love it because he inspires me. He said this to ministers like me. Leave Christ out of the preaching and you shall do nothing. Only advertise it all over London, Mr. Baker, that you are making bread without flour. And put it in every paper, bread without flour, and you may soon shut up your shop, for your customers will hurry off to another tradesman. A sermon without Christ at its beginning, middle, and end is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. However grand the language, it will merely be much ado about nothing. if Christ be not there. And I mean by Christ not merely his example, but the ethical and the ethical precepts of his teaching, but his atoning blood, his wondrous satisfaction made for human sin, and the grand doctrine of believe and live. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching about. Leave Christ out? Oh, my brethren, better leave the pulpit altogether. If man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name, it ought to be his last. Certainly the last thing any Christian ought to go hear him preach. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's good stuff. Well, a false teacher doesn't care about Jesus Christ. He cares about his own kingdom. And the second you stop hearing Christ preach from this pulpit, I get a music stand. I don't get a pulpit. But from this music stand, leave. Leave. Because if Christ is not preached, then we're just a social club. Fourth sign, a false teacher majors in the minors, Jesus says. He goes into this lengthy discourse of the next six verses, talking about how basically the Pharisees major in the minors. They emphasize things that are insignificant, but neglect the major teaching. You guys can read it if you want. False teacher bogs his church down in detail, stupid arguments over insignificant issues that do not affect the kingdom. Okay, false teacher will lead a church that has meetings about what it should do instead of doing it. Bogs down time in non-kingdom issues such as cosmetic changes to the sanctuary, volume of music, what translation of the Bible to use. That's what consumes the church, and the church begins to fight and fight and fight over these non-kingdom stupid issues. That's what a false teacher does. Instead, a real teacher does this. A real teacher emphasizes that Christians demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If ever that message was needed in a nation, it is now. That Christians demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. That is what preachers should be preaching. They should be emphasizing the importance of prayer. Not what color the walls are. Emphasizing the importance of repentance, which is a forgotten discipline in the church these days. Emphasizing the seriousness of the Great Commission. Emphasizing the seriousness of leading a Christ-centered home. Are you going back to a home where Christ and his ways and his words are honored and lifted up and exalted? Emphasizing both financial and time management to the glory of God. How we manage our time, how we manage our finances, says the most about us as people, because there are two most valuable resources. Emphasizing perseverance and courage. This is what consumes the real teacher, not petty, stupid, non-kingdom issues. So be on the watch. The fifth sign of a false teacher. A false teacher emphasizes legalism but does not practice love. Okay, Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guide, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. All right, on paper, this guy looks great, doesn't he? He tithes, he gives all, fulfills all of his religious duties very, very, very well. He has all the knowledge that he needs, but he can't be bothered during the week. On paper, looks great, but his heart is far from his people. He doesn't care for the poor, the marginalized, the broken, the abused. He is quick to win an argument, usually by intimidation or insults. Guys, I've been around people like that, and I'm sure that you have too. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. We don't want to emphasize legalism and not practice love. The sixth sign is this: false teacher lives a different life Monday through Saturday. Verse 25-28, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean as well. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Get that? Get that image in your mind. A tomb, whitewashed and painted and everything, but inside full of dead men's bones. That's what Jesus is saying. bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is how you see, this is how you notice a false teacher, okay? This is it. He preaches on financial stewardship, but his finances are a mess. In debt up to his ears. He preaches missions, but has never set foot in another context to do it himself and lead by example. He preaches on marriage, but his own house is falling apart. He preaches on giving, but is stingy and greedy with his own resources. He tells others to sacrifice while he indulges. He tells people to be bold, but he never stands for anything that costs him. He wilts like a flower. One of the things we teach in our Inside Out Dad class in the jails when being a father is this. Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And that is the definition of a false teacher. In fact, if he never climbed into a pulpit, you would never know he was a Christian or a Christian leader. His life looks no different than any unbeliever when it comes to time, money, leisure, finances, work habits, internet habits, sacrifice for the gospel, or anything else. You want to know what really makes a preacher good? Life Monday through Saturday. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the last sign, sign number 7, a false teacher resents accountability and lashes out at correction. All right? He goes into this lengthy discourse, 7 verses, on how the Pharisees and the Jewish people had killed the prophets. God sent prophets to the nation of Israel to call them back to the truth, to call them to repentance. And they wanted nothing to do with them. Okay? So in verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. That's how false teachers deal with people holding them accountable. One of the most telling moments in my young ministry career was I was at Southland Christian Church. I was an intern in the worship department, learning how to lead worship. I was in a worship planning meeting with the senior minister, Mike Bro, and about 10 other ministers. Other ministers, people that were involved in the Sunday morning service, okay? Communication from Bro hadn't been the best. I'll say that. And we really didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what he's preaching on that weekend. We were trying to coordinate things. Things weren't going well. And there's this college volunteer, probably 18 or 19 years old, who was there as well. Before anyone knew what was happening, he spoke up publicly before the meeting had even began and told Mike Bro, senior minister Southland, that he was disorganized, that he didn't know what he was doing, that he was making everyone frustrated, and that in order for this college student to do his job, Bro better get on the ball. We were astounded. There's this dead silence in the room. You know that dead, kind of dead silence when somebody has said something and you just are just waiting for the thunder? You know that kind of silence? Here was a senior minister, probably 50-something years old, publicly attacked by a 19-year-old volunteer who was clearly out of line. We waited. Mike sat there for a minute. Then he sighed. And he said, "You're right. I've actually just been really lazy. I apologize for making all your jobs more difficult." Looked at all of us. And he said, "I'll get my material out a month in advance from now on. Sound good?" It was a good meeting after that. And guys, that's left a lifelong impression on me. How would most of us handle something like that? Publicly being called out by someone who had no idea what he was talking about. Some young buck barely out of high school, speaking out of turn in a meeting with church leaders. Mike's humility was pretty impressive. And just an aside, I don't recommend doing that. Okay, I don't. After the meeting, several ministers, not Mike Bro, pulled this young college student aside and gave him the what for. All right, I mean, up against the wall, I'm sure there were some prayers being said for him. But he was actually suspended from his internship for a month and not allowed to serve, and it affected his grade in college. They told him how incredibly unprofessional it was, and he was to write a formal letter of apology. So don't do that, okay? Don't do that. But a false teacher, however, doesn't handle things like Mike Bro did. A false teacher would get defensive, lash out, criticize. He would do everything he could to stop someone calling him out. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what they did to the prophets. Okay? They can't stand it. If anyone calls them out, anyone questions their motives, anyone points to something unbiblical, they lose it. They criticize, condemn, push away, get defensive. You can always tell a false teacher by who he surrounds himself with. Look at who he surrounds himself with. Does he surround himself with yes men? They just tell him whatever he wants to hear? Well, be very, very careful. Does he have anyone speaking truth in his life, speaking truth to him? How does he respond to criticism? Okay, those are seven signs of a false teacher. Guys, they're everywhere. The Bible says that there will be a proliferation of false teachers in the end times. So we have to be on our guard. And that's what Jesus is saying. So why does Jesus start his judgments with the house of God and its leaders? Why? Are we really the bad guys? Well, you want to know why this country's in the shape it's in right now? You want to know why this last week happened? Yes, there are evil forces at work. We get that. However, this country is in the shape it's in for one reason. Churches and church leaders have forsaken their calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will say that boldly, and I will say that publicly, and I will say that with all the shame on my head. We've gotten more concerned with being comfortable than being Christ-like. We've stopped preaching Christ and the cross. We've stopped preaching about judgment. We've stopped preaching about hell. We've stopped preaching about Christ being the only way to God. We've not called sin, sin. We've called it politically correct things like bad choices or wrong actions. We've completely neglected to teach this world to fear God. You will not even hear the words fear God in any church in America these days. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And because of that, this world is left wondering why Jesus is necessary. Why do we need a Savior? There's no sin, no hell, no God to fear, no judgment, because no one has preached Christ as the only way to heaven. There must be many ways. You guys see the problem? Now the world is left wondering why the church is necessary, why God is necessary, because we have forsaken our calling. All right? That's why Jesus takes leaders to task first. Charles Finney says this, one of my favorite preachers of all time, says this: preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, it is the preacher's fault to a great degree. Is there immorality in this land? If there's decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If politics becomes so corrupt that the foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Preachers should not ignore this fact, but should take it to heart and be thoroughly awake to their responsibility concerning the morals of this nation. Preached 1860, not 2015. But those words are eerily prophetic, aren't they? This past week was a game-changing week in America. In front of the Supreme Court this week, guys, there were thousands of pro-gay marriage activists demonstrating, making their will known. You know who wasn't there? Right. Pastors, leaders, Christians. We were not present. And I confess, guys, in front of you, to my own shame, I arranged no prayer meetings. I called none of you to fast. Barely gave this issue an hour of my time. Neither did many other pastors. The pulpit is responsible, guys. This is why Jesus starts this section on judgment by talking about people like me and people like you. People like you, you say? Yes. See, guys, many preachers stop preaching about hell, about judgment, about Christ and Christ alone because lay people didn't want to hear it. Church members started leaving churches where Christ was being preached. And started, like 2 Timothy 4:3 said, to surround themselves with teachers who told them what they wanted to hear. So how about it, Catalyst Christian Church? First question that I've had to ask myself this weekend: am I the kind of preacher or teacher that is a true servant of God, preaching His words and speaking the truth? That's a question for me, guys. Second question is for you. Are you the kind of church that wants the truth? Wants the scriptures preached, wants the full counsel of God preached, no matter how painful. The answer to both of those questions is yes, and we're in good shape. I've been searching my heart to answer the first one. I want you to search your heart to answer the second one. So what is your response? I want to invite the band to come on up. What is your response? Does anyone need baptism? Anyone need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior and take part in that 2,000-year tradition in the history of the church? Become a Christian today. You know your sins. You know what's wrong. You need God, and you need baptism today. If that is you, make that decision today. Anyone ready to join this church? You say, hey, this is the kind of church I want to be around. This is the kind of church I want to join. Then we want you to join this church. We want to hear from you. Is anyone just in need of comfort or prayer or assurance? We've got that too. What is your response to this? Oh, and one last thing. Has anyone ever read How the Bible Ends? We win. So rest easy. Now we're in the battle, but the war's already over. It's over. God wins. So be encouraged, be faithful, persevere, and let's build this church strong and faithful upon the Word of God, no matter what the world out there has to say.